Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Ron Greer, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Hey friends, it's Monday night, and thanks for tuning in to your program, Raising Expectations. And you know that we're sure glad you're here. We never take for granted when you tune into the program. And it's always our prayer that God's going to give something that's going to not only raise your expectations, but draw you closer to Him, which will always do that, and remind you that He died on the cross for our sins, but even almost as greater than that, He walks with us daily through life until we go to be with Him. So every day you can count on Him, because along the way, He's got a plan. And in the world we live in today, aren't we glad that He has a plan and that He's God and we're not? It's great to know and have you with us tonight. We've got a great program planned for you. We've got something a little different coming tonight. We were going to have Dr. Georgette Nichols and Dr. Clarence Nichols, her dad, with us. And they had an emergency come up, and I just found out late last night that they couldn't be with us. They will be with us in a couple of weeks. I know you're looking forward to them being with you. So tonight, we begin to pray, what are we going to do now? And Lord, it's up to you. And we called our good friend Charles Lingerfeld, who, you know, a great congressional candidate. He's the editor of a worldwide magazine, the Christian Times, and he is one of the greatest men you'll ever meet or know, he and his wife, Carol. And he said, Joe, I've got somebody I can't wait for you to meet, and I'm going to call him right now on the East Coast, back there, making sure Washington hasn't slid off into the ocean. So he is there taking care of things on the East Coast for us, and we're going to introduce him for you in just a few minutes here. We want to go back through and share the team with you like we always do. And thank you for the notes that you send and the texts that I receive, always saying that you're praying for us. You're praying for the folks on the team. And I know you're following up and checking on them and seeing how they're doing as they serve the Lord in their careers and their ministries each and every day. So keep doing that, because we want to be your family until the Lord comes back and calls us to be together. So we always start on the West Coast, which would be to my left. And as you're looking at me, you're right. But as we go all the way to the great state of California in the great town or city of Lompoc, known as Rocket Town, we have Dr. Paul Hall, my friend of over 50 years. Paul is a retired pastor, and he is he's a theologian. He's a counselor. He's a teacher. Paul's done just about everything in serving the Lord, because in all the years I've known him, he has been a blessing to me, and he's like my brother in the Lord. And he's there in Rocket Town, where the space station is. Is that right? Can you hear me, Paul?
Space Force Base. Yeah. Can you see me? Am I?
Space Force Base. Can you hear me?
Space Force Base. That's right. We had another SpaceX launch at 11 something or other the other night, and I got real excited and stayed asleep. So it was great. It was great. Yeah. We're the home of SpaceX and Vandenberg Space Force Base. Yes.
Oh, right. Well, I just did something and lost my picture, but I see most all of you. So if you could fix it on your end, TJ, that would be great. I've got Paul. So tell me which one I'm on. That would be great. Guest direct to me. I can't find the guest. Where'd the guest go? Okay.
Everybody's here, Joe. It's just
everybody's here. Let's just keep going.
Yeah. Let's just keep going. See you. Okay, we go from here on the West Coast all the way to the South, all the way down in the great state of Georgia.
And there you'll find two of our favorite people in the world. We have Steph Thayer and Dr. Craig Thayer, a wonderful husband and wife team. And Stephanie is the founder and CEO of Quenching Wells, and she is about the best health and wellness coach that you're going to find anywhere in the world. We say it every week because we believe it and know it in our hearts, and the people will tell you if you talk to them. You can find her things on Facebook and things every week, the things that she does to help people. And she gets results because she not only does physical help for them, but she gives spiritual help by drawing them close to the Lord and who they can be in Jesus Christ. She's a great mom, a great leader this way, and we're thankful for her. And probably her hardest job is taking care of the greatest trauma surgeon in the nation, and that's our good friend, Dr. Craig, and there he is right there. Dr. Craig is a trauma surgeon and a great trauma surgeon. You know what that means. When nobody can figure it out, they say, call Craig. He's got to figure out what we do next. And he's the one that's on the spot to say, I think we go this direction after he prays. So the two of them together make a wonderful, incredible team. Craig is also not only just a great dad and a great coach for his boys in water polo, but he's also a great author. He's a new author. His first book is out. It's called Saved. You'll find it on our website. You'll find it there. It's God doing things, working in the ordinary. There it is. He works in the ordinary things of our life. Isn't it great to know, as you'll find in his book, that God's working in lives when we least expect it. He's mostly always there right in the midst of what we're seeing. So Craig's a great book. Look it up. Go to our website. You'll find out how to get your copy there. And again, we just commend you to go and find that book. You'll find my book there also. It's Legitimate Faith, a faith that takes time to build, time to grow, because it takes time for you to get there. You got to walk through some things. And you find out when you try to walk on the water, you sink. Jesus made it, but we put our faith in him. Where do you see what he can do with you? So they are in the great state of Georgia, Dalton, Georgia, way out in the south, which is close to the east because it's on the southeast near the ocean. So if we move from there and we head all the way back to the great state of Texas, and they're in Texas, where it's like a big boot. It just sits there and the United States rests on it. We've got one of the greatest pastors you're going to find anywhere in Pastor Ron Greer, one of our favorites in the great city of McKinney. And there he is with the magic bookcase. Folks will tell you about that later. But there it is on the left and the right. Pastor Ron works with a man in the mirror out of Florida. He's a great counselor. He teaches men how to listen and see what God's doing in their life. God's at work. He's never stalled. If we stall, we're the ones stalling, and he picks it up and restarts them. Or Ron has a way like Paul. I always think of Paul, too, of understanding where men are. And the three guys on our team here know what it means to pray with men and lead them into a closer walk with Jesus, like the old hymn, just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, let it be. Good to see you, Ron. Good to see you. I'm glad you're there. Yeah, all right. All right. Now, we have got somebody very special for you to meet tonight. We're going to turn this show upside down, sharing one of Charles Lingerfeld's great friends. He is Paul Abney. Paul Abney and his wife, Jan, they live on the East Coast. Jan is from Texas originally. I believe is what she said. She could share that. They could tell you. But Paul was an officer on the USS Cole. And you remember what happened to the Cole. I'm not going to go into it. I'm going to let him tell you the story. Paul was on the Cole when the terrorists got to it, I believe they're in Yemen, and blew a hole in it, were trying to sink it. He's going to share that story with us, his walk with God through that, and how Christ drew him close and what he went through after that as Charles said with me, it's a phenomenal testimony when he shares this, where he went through losing men in the command there and learning to come through it. We're going to hear all about that. So without any further ado, have you got those other pictures we can bring up there they are. There he is, Paul, Officer Paul Abney. And I've got a couple more there we sent through. There he is today there with one of his pastoral friends there. And then also, here he is with Jan. He and his wife there, they live in a beautiful place. He'll tell us about it there in North Carolina, I believe. So, Paul and Jan, we want to bring you on live now as TJ brings you in. And we want to welcome you. Lord wants you to know that we're so glad that you're with us tonight. And we look forward to letting the Lord speak to our hearts through your testimony, your life, and then being able to just share and talk with you and have a wonderful time hearing more about you. So we're going to give you the applause that's known around the world, the round of applause. Welcome to Raising Expectations, and we welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Share with us from your heart, okay? That was an expensive take, too. That takes a lot to do that. Welcome on board. Yeah, come on board. There we go.
Love that. Thank you. Thank you. I just say I'm humbled to come on your show here and have a chance to share my testimony. And a little bit about the coal. I'll try to maneuver this pretty quickly into how the two roll in together. And I know we've got limited time here, so I can't go into a lot of details. But I'll just say, I learned of Jesus, and I think had him in my heart as a teenager. But I became the prodigal son, kind of in an experience in Southern Baptist Church where I ran the other way. And after joining the Navy and spending 30 years in there, I retired as a Master Chief Petty Officer. So the one picture there was me at my retirement ceremony. That was 2007. So 1977 to 2007 was my time in the Navy. And during that time, I went through two marriages. One didn't last a year. Had a daughter that came out of that was given up for adoption. And then I had a second marriage that went 16 years. I raised two girls with, but that ended after the coal bombing. And in 2004, we were separated and we were divorced by 2007. But I met this lovely young lady here after my separation when I really poured out my heart to God, and he brought me this godly woman that brought me back to Christ.
Amen.
So
go, Jan.
Yeah. So we 2009 we joined a local church here, and 2011 I surrendered my will and my life to the good Lord, and was baptized in 2013. And then I went through a program in 2016, because I'll tell you, I'll back up real quick to after the coal bombing, and then I'll get into a little bit of details with that. But after the coal bombing, I'll just say I didn't really mourn it, because something, first responders and military, they tend to suppress those sort of things, is suppressed until a later time, because mission comes first, right? So you're focused on the mission. And actually, I didn't realize that until just this last January, going through a program called, my wife and I were co-facilitators in a program called Healing the Wounds of Trauma. And going through the lesson on mourning and grief, it was like, well, I realized then that I'd suppressed that grief until that very first Memorial Day following the coal bombing. And since that time, I've had this thorn that anytime something gets very emotional or very close to my heart, I get very emotional. I tend to cry a lot. But, I've used that in some ways that that has been, I think, to God's glory. So I think it's one of those thorns, sort of like Paul had in the New Testament and all the epistles. So the Lord used that in his favor. So anyway, lo and behold, 2016, I think it was my biggest healing. I went through a program called the Welcome Home Initiative. That picture, the gentleman in the with the white collar is Pastor Father Nigel Mumford. He's a former Royal Marine and now an Anglican priest but he runs a By His Wounds ministry. It's a healing prayer ministry, and then an offshoot of that is a program called the Welcome Home Initiative, where they welcome home veterans. Give you know, the name kind of came, I think, from it was predominantly Vietnam vets at first, giving them really a welcome home they never had, and then you know, expanding from there to other vets to help them heal that post-traumatic stress. And it helped me with my survivor's guilt. It gave me a passion. You know, basically, I got a calling from that, from the Lord, to get involved in that. I went through another program called Operation Restored Warrior since then. I've gotten involved with both of these programs. There's another one called Centurion Witness Ministries, and then Healing Wounds of Trauma, that Jan and I are co-facilitators on now. So I've been part of Father Nigel's team, also part of another team with Noel. I forget his last name. Anyway, that does another version of the Welcome Home Initiative up in upstate New York. And yeah, it's been a journey and lots of training and stuff from there. But I'll leave it there before I drop back to go into any of the direct cold story. In case anybody had any questions so far.
That's enough.
Okay. So let me go back. So
I wasn't, no, I just get my mic off quick enough.
Yeah. Ron always has questions.
Yeah, right. Go, Ron.
Now, you mentioned the healing ministries. Yes. Now you said, now one is church-based, and the other two you named are...
Every one of them were church-based. By His Wounds ministry actually started with Father Nigel Mumford was up with the Christ the King. I can't think of the last healing center. I believe I've never been to that one, and we're going to go next week up to it. But as he moved the ministry down to Virginia Beach and still does the Welcome Home Initiative. But because it had kind of started up there, the Healing Center up there has continued to do Welcome Home Initiatives there as well. So I've worked with Noel and this other thing called the Healing Wounds of Trauma. That one is part of, if you go online, it's the traumahealinginstitute.org. And they have something called Healing the Wounds of Trauma, and they came up with a new military version of that. We were working through that, but it also was kind of on our heart. I mean, because helping out people with other trauma besides, the passion really came from seeing the suffering that some of my shipmates off the coal had, but getting involved in other ones. The one called Operation Restored Warrior, that was very much like this other one, the three-day program, except it was five-day. It was started by some special forces guys and much more focused on the warrior's heart. So they spent some time going through the gospel, kind of looking at it from the aspect of we're still at war. It's a spiritual war that we're at, and the adversary is trying to take us out of the fight. Stay in there, and
there you go.
So you checked in it already, but kind of explain to folk, how is it possible to still be suffering from trauma 20 and 30 years later? And how many guys are actually dealing with that?
Well, we've lost some that have committed suicide, and there are other ones that I think they get caught in this, you know, and I'm going to put it on the adversary, whatever you want to call the devil.
Yeah, Satan, right.
You know, it's spiritual warfare. It's isolating, you know, dividing and conquering. They try to isolate them as they get more alone, as they're more to themselves. Several different things. I mean, some of them are just agreements that we give to him. You know, oh, I'm not this or I'm not that, that he takes those agreements and holds us to them, you know, whispers back in our ear every time, oh, yeah, but you said you're not this and you're not that, you know. But, hey, through who we really are, as we surrender this flesh to the Holy Spirit and we become more of who we're supposed to be as God, you know, uses us as his vessel, then anything is possible, you know, because we are his vessel, his tool to use as at his will. But it takes that surrendering of our own will, you know, getting off of the throne ourselves and letting him stay on the throne and drive us. So, you know, some of these folks are just locked up in this, and it happens in many different ways. I mean, even, you know, it doesn't have to be the military. It can be childhood trauma. Just some people just never get out of it. It's, you know, things that happen. I mean, my lovely wife went through some childhood trauma that through her grandmother, bless her heart, helped her find Jesus and get her through that, to be able to give that to him and find a verse to hang on to.
Man, right.
I know that the topic of trauma is so big. We could probably talk hours and hours and hours, but
yes,
like Jan, actually, I have been working through some of my childhood stuff that I realized was holding me back. And you could see certain patterns that were repeating themselves in life. And one of the things that I've really noticed through this is people tend to do behavior modification. So we make a structure for ourselves or a checklist or whatever, and you can survive or, you know, appear to be okay. But until you're really willing to heal, do much harder work, which really needs, you know, therapy, guidance, scripture, relationship with the Lord, it's not a surface level experience. And I know that PTSD is very, very high with military. And we also have friends who have exited the military. They know what to say to get out and not get any of the help, right? They right. don't want it. And it's, I almost wish it was mandatory for everyone that has served, because they've been so sacrificial for us. And there are things that me as a lay person, I've never been in the military, I will never understand, right?
Yeah.
Well, I would say that it's not that they don't want to get help. There's not an atmosphere where that's an expectation, or I would even say not a level of acceptance.
I was told it's not encouraged. Yeah.
No. Especially as guys. And I also want to add, this is a topic of interest to me, because I struggled with some of the same thing for years. The guilt complex. I went in just at the very end of Nam. It ended just as I went in, so I didn't get a chance to go fight. But I ended up working with a number of men as they came back. And then, of course, by that time, you're familiar with a number of friends and people you knew who were dead. And it's a weird thing in your head, because you think, why would you feel guilty about that? And so it sounds too stupid to tell anybody, so you wouldn't dare mention it. And then the experience, the same thing, watched men walk through it. I was a firefighter, and it's for 19 years. And it doesn't matter if someone dies in a horrible car accident, or you're working on a patient with a heart attack that you don't bring back, or some child mauled to death by a dog. I mean, it's a constant sort of thing. And if you don't have someone encouraging you and tell you it's okay to get help, you don't. You learn to disassociate and emotionally disconnect. Cool. And I think you said that. I have a friend that just went through PTS, the same sort of counseling. And Bob was a Vietnam vet. And Bob is, I'm 68, Bob would be 73. But same thing, two marriages, distance from his kids, loss of business, very successful through other businesses. And then finally, for someone out of the clear blue, sort of, just lost it. So very, very, and I also, sorry, also participated in the 21 challenge, the 21 push-up challenge with the fire in honor of our veterans who commit suicide. 20, was it 21 a day? average.
That's, it was 22 at one time.
It was 22 at one time. So if it's going to 21, that would be a blessing. Some friends of mine, another podcast I'm supposed to do pretty soon is one that they purposely published on the 22nd because of the 22.
22, yeah.
Bridging the gap.
So I wanted to say it's amazing work, necessary work you're doing, bro. Amazing, absolutely necessary.
What was it like, if you want to go there, kind of like Ron was just saying a minute ago, what was it like that day? So many of us, well, we were praying so hard for all of you men and women on the coal. And
I'll tell you, okay, thank you. I'm going to hit real quickly. I was in a CPO mess when it happened. We pulled into Aden Harbor. It was supposed to be a brief stop for fuel, but our brief stop was actually going to be almost all day. We were there about after 9 in the morning, and we were going to leave about 4 in the afternoon. But about 11 o'clock, they came across the 1MC and said, the pressure's a little higher than what we expected. We think we might be able to get done about the pressure of the fuel coming in. Okay. Anyway, it's going to go faster, so they're going to be done by 1 or 2 o'clock. And so they wanted basically there's preps that people have to do to get ready to get underway. So they had to get started on those. Right. This was just before early child. Actually, early child had already started in the chief's mess where I was. And so I'd eaten, and by 11:15, we were watching a movie, Mission Impossible 2.
Paul, hate to disrupt you again. Tell everybody what the chow is and what the mess hall is.
Oh. Well,
a lot of civilians, sorry.
Chow, that's, where we eat. Basically, that's the food that we have. So and on the ship, it's broken up into three areas. There's the mess decks where the E6 and below eat. There's the chief's mess where the E7, 8, and 9 senior enlisted eat. And then there's the ward room where the officers eat. And it's kind of, just to describe the difference, the mess decks is like a cafeteria style. You got a plate and they throw everything on there. The chief's mess is more like I forget what you call that, where you go serve yourself and just put as much as you want to on the plate. And then the ward room is like they serve you. So they come out and they're serving the food more like a restaurant.
Nice.
But almost synchronized with the movie, 11:18. They said pass the word for early child, 11:15. At 11:18, I'm watching this movie. There's an explosion on there, and I had this split second thought. Man, that was loud for a movie. That knocked me back. And the next thing, as the lights went out, the guy sitting in front of me, chair and all, was thrown over my head and back across the room. And then it was pitch black. The room was filled with this acrid smoke. Nobody could breathe. We're just choking. They estimated it was 400 to 700 pounds of C4. And it blew a 40-by-40-foot hole in steel that is, this thick as your phone right here. So tremendous, tremendous hole in the side of the ship. Water's coming in. I was just trying to find a way out of the mess where the door should have been. It was just a mangled mess. So I crawled my way back to the other door that goes into the galley. As I stepped into there, it was like the water came up to my shin inside the galley. So that was flooded pretty bad. There was a senior chief coming back out of there that said, I don't think we can get out this way. So we decided we'd go back towards the false bulkhead where the door is. The difference, a bulkhead is made out of steel. A false bulkhead is made out of corrugated thin steel. So it's kind of like a sheet metal that's done like cardboard, so you have two thin sheets on either side and corrugated thin sheets in the middle, the way a piece of cardboard is made. So it makes kind of a false wall, but it's easier to tear through. Anyway, going to that, we were able to beat on that until someone helped us get out of there. But I had sitting around me, there were five other chiefs. One of them was thrown over my head. That was the chief. He died on the quarterdeck, myself and another senior chief doing CPR on him. Four of the guys sitting around me were hospitalized, and four of the six sitting behind me were hospitalized with broken arms and legs. All had to be evacuated off the ship. I was one of the, myself and two others, chiefs of the 12 of us in the mess that day were the only ones able to stay. There was half a dozen other chiefs in other places that were able to stay. But we had 39 people that were, actually 40 that were evacuated over to the hospital. One of those died. And that was OS2 I used to stand watch with. The last time I saw him was on a stretcher, and he, you know, gave me two thumbs up. Master chiefs are taking care of me. Mm-hmm. And he never made it back. All the rest of them died before we ever got them off the ship.
17.
So the 16 others, the total 17 we lost that day. And it was, it was a Thursday afternoon. I mean, we continued to fight, but it's just amazing the kind of, you know, the things that step in. And what I'll tell you, going back to one of the questions I think there about the spirit of this stuff is, you think of in the midst of this hell, I said there's a taste of heaven. And what I mean by that is that, in researching this, I went through a lot of talking about this just to try to heal my survivor's guilt on myself, right? If I can help somebody, because I didn't do as much as I thought I could, right? So I had this survivor guilt for that, right? So if I can train somebody else to not make the mistakes I did, and they can save one other life, that's a life I give back. Even if it's hurting and I cry through talking about it with them. Mm-hmm. But that emotion coming out grabs their attention, these young sailors. And so, you know, they're like, wait a second, this there's this old master chief crying in front of us. You know, and I said, look, if you got to use that to go through, you know, because training is the same across military for years and years and years. It is that repeated stuff over and over again so that you can do things when the stuff in front of you is, you know, is not stuff that you want to deal with. You still can fight through that and ignore the ignore what's around you. So it's, you know, it's rote knowledge, they call it, or tacit knowledge, I think the academics call it, right? And I liken it in the talks maybe to riding a bicycle, right? You can watch PowerPoint videos or have lectures all day long, but until you get on that bike and learn how to balance, you're not going to know how to do it. But going back to that piece, well, as people are doing these things and they're helping each other and stuff, there's that feeling that comes knowing somebody has your back, whether you even like them or not. You know, you have their back, they have yours. And that is agape love, you know, and it is, you know, so it's not the phileo love where, and there's so many things. Eros is that romantic love, and storge is the family love. You know, it's fathers, mothers, and children. Phileo is a brotherly love or real close. You know, we've got a relationship with each other. But agape or agapeo love, that is that sacrificial love, that knowing somebody would give their life for you. And I think you feel a taste of that in the midst of this chaos. And I think that's why in PTS, some of these guys, after being in that and feeling that, the love of this, you know, of the Savior, in the midst of chaos, when you come back to, I can't even trust this person with a shirt on my back, you know, I want to be back there with my brothers. I want to be back there with people that love me like that, you know. And that's why I think, you know, our churches, we got to reach out and give that kind of love, you know, let them know we'll love you through it all, you know? And that's where I think like the healing ministry touches that point. We, you know, the Holy Spirit is still in the business of healing people, even through doctors and what have you, but it, you know, prayer works. When you pray, things happen. And, And I think just bringing back more healing type prayer, and it's a passion of Father Nigel, and I think he's passed it on to me because it's contagious.
Amen. And amen.
Yeah, there's a. He was a Marine. Was in Iraq and I think Afghanistan, and he went to about 300 of the remaining World War II survivors with an M1 Grand and had them hold the gun again. And everybody in that era trained on that gun. Yes. And the response, they had never opened up. They now had a Marine that needed to hear it as well. I mean, it goes both ways, right? You're healing people and they're healing you. And same thing. I mean, I think they made it like a movie out of it. So don't know that it's out, but I just heard about it recently. So yeah, wow. that brotherhood, I played on multiple teams. And one of my sports is water polo, and we battle all the time. People get, concussions and lacerations and broken noses and hands and all that stuff. And we're fighting other people for the game, right? But I can't imagine taking that to a level higher where you guys serve downrange and you lose one of your teammates. Right. Yeah, I can't even imagine it.
I think that, I'm sorry.
Oh, go ahead. No.
I think you raise a point. It's what makes, it's what differentiates that brotherhood from camaraderie of other, say, sports and other things, right? You get a taste of it. If you're training hard, you're fighting hard in the game, and it does something, bonds you together as a team, to teammates. But when there's a life and death, it does something even more. Whether you're stuck in trapped in a fire in a basement, or you're finding your way out, or you're, again, like you said, in a combat situation where that kind of traumatic situation, I think somehow God has done in us with this idea of the life and the brevity of it and the sacredness of it comes to the front of those moments. Mm-hmm. And somehow, the relationship between the two people, merges there, right? Yeah. Like I said, you have those guys where you wouldn't have a beer with him other than but yet still, there's this brotherhood that exists between
you. They have your back and you have theirs, yeah.
Right, no matter what.
No, and the Lord has, it's like he's placed me in, just like this call here tonight. I was a backup speaker at, Paul, you said, I think you're Navy, right?
No.
Okay. I thought somebody else was Navy. Anyway.
Marine Corps. We're the
Marine Corps.
The
okay.
Anyway. Yeah, we're the cousins.
For the Navy ball at Newport, Rhode Island. And to give you, that is where Newport, Rhode Island is where this school, Surface Warfare Officer School is. It's where the Senior Enlisted Academy is. And it's also where the Naval War College is. So it's a place, a heavy hitter for the War College. Anyone going through a department head tour is going to go through that. So it's an academic level piece that they do before. So I felt very humbled to be asked to do this. But I was, I was a backup. Somebody else was supposed to speak. They fell out and they said, hey, I know this guy. He's talked on our ship about the coal, and then they asked me, so I was able to talk about the coal at SWO school, but they asked me to talk on Navy toughness, and it's like, what do I know about toughness? On that one there, I didn't even, I said, look, this is going to be the Holy Spirit thing, because I'm not even going to, I just put down some basic concepts of what I wanted to talk to, and let the Holy Spirit kind of roll with it, but there were things that came out, because I talked to the men's group before, and I can't think of the guy's name right now that did Restrepo, and he wrote the Perfect Storm.
Perfect Storm.
Hit my tongue. but anyway, he he helped me understand, you know, because he had done this film, he was over in Afghanistan, and while he was there, it was in the Korgan Valley, which is where the heaviest fighting and stuff was going, and was up there with the army in the midst of this, and that's where they filmed Restrepo. He had PTSD, he learned from that, and then he kept kind of explaining it and everything, but I think he slightly missed the mark because he likened it to Brotherhood. There it is, Sebastian Younger. Yes, but he likened it to Brotherhood. Well, I think he kind of missed the mark there, that it goes beyond that. It is sacrificial love, because in the midst of this talk, when I used his pieces and some of the examples he was talking about, but the other thing I was able to capture was going to the Greek of, because you know, Paul, right before Christ gives himself up, he says, you know, I'm not going to let that happen to you. And it's almost, you know, like Peter. Laughing. What's that?
Peter.
That's it. Yeah. Peter says this to Christ, that, you know, I'm not going to allow you to be crucified, right? You know, I won't let this happen. Essentially, what's he saying? He's saying, I would give up my life for you, right? I agape love you. I would sacrifice my life for you. And Jesus says back to him, no, before the night is over, you're going to deny me three times, right? And he does. And then it breaks his heart when it happens. He weeps after he couldn't do that for his Savior, you know. So then Christ gives it back to him, right? And we know that later when he meets him, and he, you know, Peter jumps off the boat to swim ashore and go see him. And he's, Peter, do you love me? But when you look in the Greek, he says, Peter, do you agape love me? And Peter can only bring himself to say, you know, I phileo love you. Mm-hmm. And he says, Peter, do I agape love you? Do you agape love me? And he says, you know, I phileo love you. He can't bring himself to say, I would give my life, because he didn't do it before. And so he says, the last time he comes to Peter's level, he says, Peter, do you phileo love me? And that's when he's, you know, I phileo love you. I just said it, you know, twice. There's the third time. So he gave him that back three times, but he also tries to get him to say he would give his life for him. And we know that he does. He dies, what, upside down on a cross, is in the record. But I'd never captured that until going through the Greek, and it hit me. And so at this talk, I'm able to talk to these four loves in the midst of this crowd of officers and stuff, and say to them, you know, this is why, you know, what is Navy toughness? This is it. It's agape love.
Amen. You
know, willing to lay down your life for a brother and sister, you know, and I challenged in my men in this talk. I says, you know, John 3:16. Do you know 1 John 3:16? Which is, you know, this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. We need to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know. And so I challenged them with that, and so I was able to speak to agape love in this group, and also even give an example of, you know, how they are like the body of Christ. You know, I said, you know, all I know is a warship. I'm a surface guy, and this is mostly SWOs there too, you know, surface warfare officers. So I'm, you know, but you have people that have different jobs, and I'm sure it's the same in any military unit. It's like the body of Christ. You know, some people are the mouth, some people are the eyes, some people are the ear. You know, we've got the communicators, we've got the folks, you know, but we've got some who hold the weapons. You know, they're the hands. They push the buttons in combat systems and make the things go. Or some are the feet, that, you know, the locomotive that get us going there. They're the engineers. They run the engines and the other pieces. So I'm able to take this Paul's description of the body of Christ and use it to describe a military unit and how they work together and how they're all important, and no one's more important than the other, because they all depend on each other. And so it was just kind of a blessing that, given it to the Holy Spirit, it all came out. And my lovely wife recorded it so I could go back and review it, because I didn't know half of what I said until I reviewed it.
That's good. That's good. And that works for the Marines too, right, Ron? Aren't the Marines and the Navy, I guess you can't, got to watch how you say it, but they're both together, right?
Hey.
Yeah. That's all.
I love me some Marines. You know what? It was the Marines that were right there that took over our security, the FAST team.
Amen.
They're the chauffeurs and we're the security.
Yeah, a lot of stories on that. Yeah. Wow. That's a great illustration, Paul. Great illustration. Amazing. I bet you had some eyes popping open, some ears listening on that.
Well, you know, I think you're right. I mean, that Paul and Peter don't, their use of military kind of pictures and
sports.
It's not by mistake, you know. There's something there.
Yeah, that's it.
Absolutely.
What do you think, Paul? Our scribe is looking.
Well, first of all, Paul and Jan, it's a joy to have you with us.
Yes.
I was thinking as you were telling the story, could it be that God saved you for such a time as this? You know,
amen.
Things that, you would never would have imagined, you know, and how God uses you as a vessel and how you're yielded to that. It's just remarkable. I was thinking about, and of course, there's no great comparison. I mean, it's kind of a foolish comparison, but I have friends who have walked away from the ministry because of the stress and because of the heartache and because of the arguing and because you can't get things done, et cetera, et cetera. My heart grieves because the principles are pretty much the same. It's hard, you know, when Paul says, look, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we use that analogy sometimes and people kind of like deer in the headlights because they go, here we go, we're talking about soldiers. But I have such respect for people who commit their lives to something bigger than themselves and willing to sacrifice that love. I love the way you spoke about you know, agape love and giving your life for another. Give you a quick illustration because it points towards something that you said. You want to be with the people who love you. And that's, boy, isn't that true. Quick story, a little boy in Chicago, of all cities, a man noticed he was walking every Sunday morning. He'd be walking, and he stopped the little boy and he says, "Where are you going?" And he says, "Well, I'm going to church." And he said, "Well, where are you going?" And the little boy told him, and the man said, "There's got to be 25, 26 churches between here and there. Why would you walk so far to get to that one?" And he said, "Because they love a little boy over there."
Amen.
You know, people will go where they know they're loved and where they're cared for. And what a joy to be a part of the family. Final thing I'd like to say, you said you were a prodigal son and you walked away for a period. I'm so glad that, and you may not have known it, but God never let go of you. And I just love that, you know, the fact, just, you know, keep up the good fight. Fight the good fight. I know you are, but just wanted to know it's a joy to have a brother and a sister for whom we can pray and remember, because prayer does cause things to happen. It really does.
Amen.
Thank you, Paul.
And I know the time is up. I need to mention one person, though, because I told her. I called her tonight because my wife reminded me.
Oh.
She was an inspiration to me, and I didn't even realize it till sometime afterwards. But Janetta Alvarez, a first class petty officer, my LPO. I was a mass chief on board, so this was, you know. But while everyone else was panicking, while everyone else was had fear, this woman was a rock.
Amen.
And wow. It was because of Christ in her life. And I had never told her that until tonight. I told her, I says, I don't know why. It's been 23 years. And why haven't I ever called you and told you this? And she said, you know, that was such a blessing to hear that. And so I told her I was gonna tell you guys about her tonight, and I couldn't let, you know, I know my time's up, but I I couldn't let it go.
I tell you what, Paul, that's a great word to share. Are we going to have a good time in heaven or what? I mean, even if you think about it, when we're everybody's together, and how'd you get? You remember? Yeah, I remember. That's awesome. Remember what Paul said? Yeah, I remember that. That's awesome. We've got 2.5 minutes, did want to make a word out to our people. We want to thank you for being here. What a blessing you are. We're going to tell Charles that we're going to thank Charles again. We do a lot of that. Charles is a great guy. But we want to thank you, Jen. Thanks so much for being with us, like Paul said, and bringing the Marines in, too. We got the Marines every week. Now we got the Navy. That worked out pretty good on that. Yeah, Stephanie, if you could, Steph, could you share tonight? And it is that other name. What's it called? The other one.
Yes. Yeah. I know. Okay. We had all kinds of technical difficulties getting on here. Just so you know, it's a miracle. This whole team, we make magic happen. So we love your guys' listenership. We love your financial support. Both of those things are very important and helpful to us. You can find out all about us at bbsradio.com/raisingexpectations. There's past shows, information about all the co-hosts, how to donate there. There's the PayPal donation button. There's Venmo. We'd actually like to expand the length of these shows to 2 hours. So finance would absolutely help with that. You can find out about both Pastor Joe and Craig's books on this page. And we just thank you for your listenership. You can also share when you have one of the episodes that you really like. That helps us just get the word out and get more people listening. Momentum is a great thing. And I just wanted to dovetail off of something that Paul said. Tell the people that have influenced your life, reach out and tell them. I was just talking about a high school teacher the other day, and I found him and I reached out to him. You know, there's people that have profound impact that they have no idea that they had that kind of impact on you.
I got to tell you, that's so cool, Steph and Paul, what you said too. I had a little boy when I was a pastor years and years ago. I had nowhere to go, no family. And turns out I let him stay underneath our retirement communities that we were building, the first units. I made an apartment down there and underneath in the basement and had him work a little bit for us. But basically, turns out he's become like the teacher of the year in California. He's doing radio, doing TV. He's following me. And I told him, you know, I don't know what to say to you, Jace, but I love you. You're like a son to me. I'm so proud of you. Come to find out, he's one of the radio genius guys, this, that, and the other, as far as writing things and broadcasting. And I don't know why, but it's because of what, like Stephanie just said, and Paul, what you said. And that just that I sent him a note. I said, would you be interested in helping us at all on Raising Expectations, just with your ideas and thoughts and doing a couple commercials, doing some things for him? Because I am so good at doing radio commercials. Let me tell you, I'm the cause of prayer for many people to try to work. But anyway, here's a young man, just like what you said, both you shared there. And so anyway, we're praying that he might meet some of our great guys, like our great engineer, TJ, and his family with BBS. They're simply the best. Thanks for being with us tonight. And on behalf of all of our listening audience, behalf of some of the nice people you're ever going to meet in the world, and you'll know them in eternity, because I guarantee I know where these people are going, just like you. So we're going to have a great time. Ladies and gentlemen, thanks for tuning in to Raising Expectations tonight. We hope and we pray that the words that were shared and the thoughts that were given and the heart that was felt will do a job inside of you through the Holy Spirit, that he will speak to you. And by the way, you can get a hold of Paul. Paul, if you want, simply go to paul.abney, paul.abney@gmail.com. One more time, that's paul.abney@gmail.com. And let him know that he blessed your heart, and let us hear from you. Keep those texts coming, and go to our website and drop us a note. We'll get right back to you again, okay? Tank, it's good to see you, man. Good to see you. Oh, there she is. They're both together. That's good. All right. So you guys go with God, and I hope he uses you in a special way. God bless you, Ron, with everybody this week you deal with. And Paul, glad you got some good reports in there. That's excellent. We'll see you all next week, folks. Take care. Thanks for being with us.
God bless.
Thank you. You guys, thank you again.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous. but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556. Or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.